Following again Father Cornelius Alapide commenting on today's gospel, we see that Christ is telling us that he's giving us a parable so that we can understand how pleasing it is to God and how important it is that we forgive one another as often as someone repents of his sins or offenses. In other words, we all know that we're supposed to forgive those who hurt or offend us. In fact, St. Matthew's Gospel, just before the part that we read today, we hear our Lord tell St. Peter that you must forgive 70 times, 7 times a day, as often as the offender repents. But our Lord is going to tell a story here to explain a little better what he has in mind, to show what he really means forgive always and everywhere, no matter how great the offense, as long as there is contrition on the part of the one who is offended. And so he goes on to tell this parable that we read today in the Mass. He tells the whole parable for one purpose, and that is to get to the last line. So also shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Well, let's unpack that because it's kind of loaded. First of all, the parable is to emphasize what our Lord means when he says forgive. He's already said 70 times 7, which is a Hebrew idiom or a figure of speech, a way of saying without end, unlimited. So we are to forgive always. And remember, he's not saying you should forgive or it's nice to forgive. He's saying you have to forgive if you expect God to forgive you. It's a requirement, a condition for forgiveness. Look at the advocacy that God has here for sinners, how God stands up for sinners. He's saying, yes, you've sinned, and if you repent, I will forgive you. But I will not forgive your enemy until he has also forgiven you. I'm withholding my forgiveness until you yourself are forgiven. I won't forgive that other person. It's an incentive to the other person to forgive. So imagine Mr. Smith breaks Mr. Jones's car. Mr. Smith is sorry and apologizes. Mr. Jones does not forgive him. Mr. Jones goes down to church for his regular confession, but the priest says, I can't forgive you until you forgive Mr. Smith for breaking your car. Isn't that incentive, isn't that motivation for Mr. Jones to forgive? Speaking of confession, and kind of an aside, but actually kind of pertinent to our point, many of you are aware that Roman Catholics are not the only Catholics in the world. There are also Ukrainian Catholics and Syriac Catholics, etc. In fact, there are 22 different kinds of Catholics in the world. They're all united under the Pope, just as Roman Catholics are, and that's what makes them Catholic. They are under the Pope. But they have different ways of doing things. For example, the priest, when he gives absolution in the Roman Catholic Church, says certain prayers before and after the absolution. Those prayers are prescribed by the Church. It's the way we do things in the Roman Catholic Church, is we say these certain prayers. But there are different prayers before and after absolution in those other Catholic churches. They don't use the same prayers. And one thing that happens as part of confession in some of those other Catholic churches is that the priest, before he will give absolution, asks the penitent, "Do you forgive all those who have offended you?" As if to say, "I am withholding forgiveness of your sins until you forgive those who have sinned against you." He's standing up for any sinner who may have offended this particular sinner that he has right in front of him. It is also unhealthy for us to not forgive. We cannot really be healthy or happy if we are not forgiving those who offend us. And so it is an important thing for us to do as sinners, to also forgive those who have offended us, so that we may truly heal. Yes, it's a good thing to do for them. But it's a better thing to do for us. So it's another reason why we do what we can to make that happen. A sinner cannot really heal and recover as long as he is holding on to unforgiveness. It shuts out the possibility of love entering in. This is why our Lord and God is insistent that we forgive even our enemies, because to forgive is good for the one who does it. God is so good and kind and loving, looking out for everyone, when he insists not just on repentance, but also on forgiveness. Now, our Lord's parable today talks about two cases of forgiveness. One, the king to the servant, and the other, that same servant to another servant. This is first God forgiving us, and then a lesson in how we are to forgive others. But God's forgiving us is so much greater a task than our forgiving another. The offense against God is so huge, and yet he does it, and he does it often. My neighbor may sin by breaking my window. If he's sorry and asks forgiveness, God will forgive him. How dare I not forgive him? Against God, it was a sin, a violation of God's order, a violation of the divine law. There is no greater evil in the universe. Against me, it was just rude and inconvenient. He's not broken my law. He's not defied me. He may have hurt my feelings or scared me, but how dare I hold any offense against me, if God will forgive sins that are committed against him? And that's a point that Christ makes with this parable. He talks about 10,000 talents, and that's significant. To us, it sounds like just some number. It's probably a big number, but we don't really know what a talent is. So we don't grasp exactly how merciful this king is being when he forgives this debt. Well, with a little research, I discovered that in modern American currency, 10,000 Hebrew talents in our Lord's day comes out to approximately 1,561,680,000 dollars and 37 cents. Just kidding. Now, that number may not have any great impact on our imagination if we're following politics, because those guys just throw around numbers like that all the time. But one way to look at this is in light of a recent survey. Survey said that 40% of Americans have less than $500 in savings. In other words, the debt we're talking about in this parable is over 3 million times what many of us have in the bank, $1.5 billion. What's the point of such a huge figure? Why would our Lord use numbers like that, 10,000 talents? Remember what's going on in the parable. The master forgives one servant this huge debt, and this stands for God forgiving us our sins, a debt that we really could never pay. That's the point of using such an insane number, as if to say an impossible debt. Well, that servant, after he has had such a great weight lifted, turns around and refuses to forgive a debt that calculates out in today's currency to a little bit less than $2. So the analogy is that compared to our sins, $1.5 billion per sin, any offense that we could commit against our neighbor is worth approximately nothing. Yet we hold those debts so dear, such is our pride, the focus on ourselves, as if the offense that someone committed against us were the greatest evil imaginable. Yes, it's true. Offenses can have grave impact, can be very hurtful. But compared to a sin against God, could it possibly be anywhere close to as horrendous as a single sin? As Father Alapide says, a single mortal sin, for as much as it is committed against God, and as far as in it lies, robs God of his deity. Deprives him of his title, his honor of being God, is what you're saying when you sin. It's a far greater injury, therefore, to God than all the injuries done to all kings could be. It is a far greater debt than all the debts of all mankind, which are owed by them to all men. For as God is far above all men, though they seem infinite in number, so does an injury against God surpass all the injuries done to man, and contract an infinite guilt and debt of punishment. So great is God's title and dignity that a single sin is greater than all the other evil in the world. And yet God forgives those sins. How can we not forgive the offenses committed against us? And with these numbers we speak of in today's parable, $1.5 billion, that's just one sin. How much then the countless sins of which we are guilty? And will God not forgive? No matter what offense our neighbor has committed against us, it cannot amount to what our sins against God cost. But God forgives even this debt, and he will continue to forgive it until the end of time on the condition that we forgive our neighbor these puny little debts which they owe to us. $1.5 billion, and we're going to cling to $2. The man in the parable is foolish. He knows he can never repay such a huge debt, and yet he says, "Be patient with me, and I will repay all." This is a parable. It does not have to be an account which makes perfect sense. It's told to make a point. There's already one unbelievable thing that a man could owe another man $1.5 billion. It's a parable. It's to make a point. And what point is our Lord making when he has the one man in this parable say that he will repay this ridiculous sum of money? Quote, "To show how pleasing to God are a humble confession of sin and a prayer for pardon." How pleasing to God are a humble confession of sin and a prayer for pardon. For based on the ridiculous promise to pay it all, the king sees the sincerity and the sorrow of the man, and he forgives the debt. Not based on the promise, but on the contrition which he sees. Again, there is signified how infinite is God's mercy, which immediately forgave this vast debt of sin to the servant who was contrite. Here is the scope of the parable. Because God is essentially good and kind, therefore it is his uncreated and infinite goodness and kindness which does good to all and pardons and spares all. But then this same servant turns around and refuses to show mercy to a fellow servant, a man in the same situation he himself was just in, but not quite so seriously. Again, quoting from Father Alapide, "Greedily and rigidly does this servant stand upon his rights, and thus, using them, he abused them, being unmindful of the mercy and clemency which the Lord had shown to him. Therefore, he provoked the rigor and the justice of the same Lord against himself, and in fact, had to suffer it." Remember that condition. We are forgiven on the condition that we also forgive. Then does God turn in this parable to teach this lesson, that out of gratitude and relief, we should take his example and forgive. We have nothing to gain by not forgiving. We have already gained much more by being forgiven. There is no advantage to not forgiving. It only serves to make the debtor and the creditor both miserable and anxious. Will we care about $2 after we've just been forgiven 1.5 billion. And for this unforgiveness, this servant brings down upon himself the punishment which he had formerly escaped when he had been forgiven this debt. The fathers of the church teach that the punishment referred to here must be hell, because our Lord's words are, until he pay the debt. But since it was impossible for him to ever pay such a debt, then this torment will never end. Does God ever recall sins once they are forgiven, as in this parable it seems to be? Well, Father Alapide spends a good deal of time going over that question. The answer is no. And he takes from many different sources. But pertinent to our purposes here is this one excerpt. The remitted debt, therefore, and the sin is said to be recalled and to return, though that through that subsequent mercilessness and ingratitude, because this want of mercy is a deadly sin. For to be unwilling to forgive our neighbor a fault is to cherish hatred, anger, and revenge against him, which is clearly a mortal sin. And thus, by this means, the former state of sin and liability to hell returns. For he who will not forgive is a debtor to the wrath of God in the same way that he was previously on account of other sins. For this sin is irremissible, because so long as a man will not forgive his neighbor for a trespass against himself, so long will not God forgive him his own faults in this very way. Therefore, in this very way, therefore, that a similar view of sin, of mercilessness, is committed by means of it in a kind of way, past offenses against God seem to live again, because the state of sin and liability to hell live again. It is not a recalling of those former sins. It is a punishment for the ingratitude shown in having those sins forgiven. Finally, then, there is the question of Matthew 18:35, the last line from today's gospel. So also shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Our Lord's condition for forgiveness is that we forgive from our hearts. So we know that this must be something possible for all of us. God would not require of us that which is impossible. And to forgive from our hearts is a requirement. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice idea. So it must be something that we can all do. Not to just say that we forgive and try not to bring the subject up anymore, but truly to forgive from our hearts. And quote, this parable, therefore, teaches how dreadful it is to keep anger and revenge against our neighbors in our minds, and on the other hand, how pleasing it is to God to lay them aside and to convert them into love. Even as God receives the penitent sinner to his grace and the bowels of his love, and buries in oblivion all his past offenses, even as though they had never been committed. Moreover, not once, but 70 times 7, that is always, must we forgive our neighbor who repents of the offense which he has committed against us. In order to show this, Christ spoke the parable of the 10,000 talents. That is a very vast debt. Let us, therefore, who are but weak men, imitate God, who forgives us our daily offenses against him, and those very many and very grievous, as often as we repent. And therefore he bids us pray daily, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive them that are indebted to us. And this then brings us to the conclusion. What does it mean to forgive? It means to genuinely will for our enemy what good we would will for ourselves were we in his place. It means to pray for our enemy. It means to say in our souls that man owes me nothing. I forgive that debt. I tear up the IOU and throw it away. It does not necessarily mean that we will stop hurting there and then, but it does open us up to the possibility of finally not hurting from that offense. For if we will not forgive, we will continually relive the hurt, and it will never heal. Forgiving does not mean that we forget the offense and open ourselves up to being injured again. Forgiving may not feel different, so that we should not look for a feeling of relief in forgiving or being forgiven. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a choice. For example, when we come out of the confessional, we may not feel different from when we went in, but we know that things are as they should be. This is the gift of right reason. We know that we have done our job. It is not a feeling. And from that, then, peace can reign. We are forgiven if we will forgive. And then God can reside again in our hearts, but only if we forgive. And his Lord, being angry, because he who was forgiven would not forgive, his Lord, being angry, delivered him to the torturers until he paid all the debt. So also shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. How dare we, who are so small and suffer such little injuries, how dare we not pardon those who injure us when God forgives us our incalculable debt of sin over and over and over and over. Do not our hurts and grudges, no matter how grave, and they can be serious, do not all our hurts and grudges seem rather small in light of the real evil in the universe? Why would we add to the sin by committing our own sin of unforgiveness when God himself gives us the example and the command to forgive, and to show that he is serious, he forgives debts far greater than we could ever bear. And so may God bless you and forgive you, even as you forgive those who trespass against you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.